Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You are listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and today we continue moving into that maybe lesser known pastoral epistle, 2 Timothy, looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 26, about fighting the good fight and what that means to be a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, which is not a battle of true swords and steel, but a battle of words, a battle of minds and ideas, a battle of the Holy Spirit at work to renew, restore, redeem, strengthen, make you stand even in the evil day. To help us make our way through this text this morning, we have on the line regular guest Pastor Doug Minton. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Slayton, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Minton. Welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Morning, Jonathan. Good to be back.
So how you doing? What's going on with you? And or you can also, I always ask the context question if you just want to dig into the text. What are your thoughts leading into 2 Timothy chapter 2 and what we need to bring forward from what we learned yesterday?
Well, one of the things that comes to mind looking at this and preparing for today is just how God seems to just know exactly what is going to happen when sinful human beings like us make plans. So when I agree to do this program on 2 Timothy 2, I'm like, okay, there's some good stuff on the pastoral office and soldiers. And then a week before the program, I get a call to serve another congregation. So working with that and the congregation being Redeemer in Robbinsdale, Minnesota, outside the cities, very humbled to have their vote of confidence in me of being the one God wants for their next pastor, which kind of brings itself into what Paul is doing in the pastoral epistles in the first place. And especially here, as in my opinion, my belief is that 2 Timothy is the last thing we have of Paul's writings.
We're
getting very close to the end of what he's trying to wrap up everything in, what he wants to say as kind of his legacy to Timothy.
So can you talk about, for just a brief moment, what goes through your mind and your heart as a pastor when you receive a call? And then also, you know, tie that into what you think is here, right? That you're saying this actually, the text is going to apply to that. So if you want to tie that together, that'd be great too.
Okay. The first thing is the humility, as I mentioned a moment ago, of having a congregation who, for the most part, it's not as much now as it was 10 years ago, who has absolutely no clue who you are. You are just a person and information on a sheet of paper. That's all they basically know about you. And saying, that looks like a great fit for our congregation. And well, now we have social media and everything, which is another thing that first popped into my head as I was going through this text, that you can find, like, even my own sermons on Sunday mornings, you can find them written and a lot of times recorded so that you can actually hear the voice as well. But the main thing that runs through a pastor's mind as he's deliberating a call is, where can God best use the gifts that he has given me? Is it where I'm at now? And I've been in Slayton for almost 11 years. Or is it in a different congregation? And that is usually the struggle that really sends tremors through a pastor's heart and soul and mind as he tries to figure out what exactly is the good and pleasing will of God in this situation.
Go ahead.
Because it is a divine call both ways. God is calling to both places, but it's that question, where can he best use me? Because in the end, when we boil everything down, the pastor is just a tool that God uses in a certain place at a certain time.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. The pull to try to figure out how the gifts that you have as an individual fit and whether the work that can be done there or needs to be done there is work you can do. And it's tough, especially if you find that the answer is yes to both of those things, right? And then is remembering that there is no wrong answer, but there is a little bit of a fear that there might be a wrong answer because that's what the flesh would tempt us to think. Recently, someone said to me offhandedly, and I think it's a wonderful line, that the receiving a divine call is an exercise in the fear of God. Because at a certain point, the pastor really does just have to roll the dice. And, you know, and you're going to have a direction you lean, and that's a decision you make. It's not random chance. You're not throwing darts. But once you do that as a pastor, everything changes in your life, yeah? Especially if you go. But even if you stay, everything changes again. It's like you're there for the first time again. And you are casting yourself on the mercy of God to sustain you in the work you go to do. And it's a powerful thing. It's also good for congregations too. They go through the same kind of thing, right? It's a testing, it's a pruning time and things like that. So we could talk an hour just about this. Why don't we kind of move into the text itself then, and hopefully you can pull some of this back out if you like as we go. Okay. I'm gonna go ahead and read verses 1-7 here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1-7. You then, my child, again, this is Paul to young Timothy, who is a pastor, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I just love that line. You know, be strengthened, be encouraged, be built up by what? Grace. What is Christianity all about at the end of the day? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not just kind of a nice, happy, we love each other, but the blood atonement of Jesus that covers you. Be strengthened in that. And what you have heard from me, that's from St. Paul, my words, in the presence of many witnesses, right? So many other people have heard it too. Entrust to faithful men. Now, this is this doctrine thing we were talking about a bit yesterday, right? That there's a pattern of sound words that the pastor is to continue to preach. Now, Timothy particularly is supposed to now just pass it on to other pastors as well, right? To create more people in the office of the ministry so that, next rest of the line, they will be able to teach others also. And as he's going to do this, verse 3 is like, this is not going to be all fun. It's not all roses. There's some thorns here. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, verse 4 says, gets entangled in civil pursuits, since it is his aim to please the one who enlisted him. This is a bit of a metaphor now. So now that you're sharing in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus, remember that the cares of this world, they're going to be there, but they don't ultimately matter to what you're deciding. This is why, you know, the last thing a pastor should be considering in taking a call is the location. It really should not be the thing you're thinking about. It plays on in your flesh, yeah, and maybe it does impact you a little bit, but it's not the thing. The thing is, what's the job? What's the work? Same idea in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That's like a great proverb. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Another proverb. And then verse 7. By the way, those are proverbs. Think about them, right? Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Good stuff there. Where do you want to go, Pastor Minton?
Well, we'll start right at the very beginning. You then, my child. This is one of the things that Paul, especially to Timothy, talks about, the idea of spiritual fathers and him being Timothy's spiritual father through Christ, which is what pastors are in the first place to the congregation. And you get that, as we talked about, in receiving a call to serve a different congregation, or I also have been for the last about 15 months serving a vacancy as well. And so you have that also there, that relationship that builds over, especially that prolonged time, that you have this, the pastor has this insight over and influence over the congregation, even though he's not the called pastor there.
Yeah.
But because he's the pastor that God is using at that time. And it's all to have each one of them strengthened in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks about this as being a very public thing. This isn't something that Paul and Timothy just got together in a corner somewhere and talked about, and they're the only two that know about it. That this was widespread throughout everywhere that Paul went. It was the same message that he preached, whether it was in Ephesus or in Corinth or in Jerusalem or in Rome, wherever he was. It was the same message that he preached. And this was the message that he was giving to Timothy to then give to other people to share. This really comes out in Paul's epistle to Titus, where he blatantly says, this is why I left you in Crete, was to ordain elders in the congregations there. That was Titus's role, was to strengthen the men who were being looked at to be leaders of the congregations on the island of Crete and get them to a point where they could also be faithful pastors like Paul, like Timothy, like Titus. So we have this idea of ordination as well, that this is kind of the key point to it, is that this isn't just we like to have a title in front of our name, but this is the yoke that has been put on us by Christ. So we have the issues of suffering through verses, especially 3 through 6, where we have those great metaphors in Proverbs. You have the soldier who suffers, whether in combat or out of combat, in the place or having been removed from it for even many years. You have that same suffering that goes on for that soldier. The athlete, Paul uses this a couple of times in his letters, of training and the need to train yourself, body, mind, and soul, to be able to get to the prize that you are looking for. For the athlete, it is the crown for the victor. Unfortunately, in 21st century America, we've kind of gotten away from this idea, and we've more adopted the everybody gets a trophy idea. It's like, well, yes, and we can use this verse to say that, well, an athlete gets crowned if he follows the rules. Well, okay, if you follow the rules, then it doesn't matter whether you end up first or last, you can still get a trophy. But it doesn't make it mean anything anymore. Hmm. And then you have the farmer living here in southwest Minnesota, surrounded by farms. You have the years that are very good. You have the years that are lean. And no farmer knows when they put the plants in the ground what's going to happen over the course of the year. Could be a bumper crop. Could be completely wiped out by hail a month later. It's that uncertainty that reminds us that in all things, we are in God's hands. It is He who's looking after us. It is He who provides for us, whether it's in great abundance or in just enough to get along. But as Luther writes about it in the Small Catechism for the Lord's Prayer, when he talks about daily bread, that we receive all these gifts with thanksgiving. And this is what Paul is talking about to Timothy when talking about being strengthened through all these things, is that being thankful for what God is doing in his life, no matter what vocation it might be. We have the Super Bowl coming up this weekend. At least I hear rumors that there's a Super Bowl going on.
Right, right.
You know, being in Minnesota, I don't think they've talked about anything else since, I think, September. But you have the guys who make it to the Super Bowl, you know, Super Bowl MVP, what have you, the great accolades of it. And then you get the guys who spend 10, 15 years in the league never making the Super Bowl. And you have the guys who never make it into the NFL. You know, they all have the same talents, but the gifts and the ability to employ those gifts is all based on their mindset and that training that is talked about through these first few verses.
Hmm. Well, and that training, as you point out, is training in grace, which means training in trust. Truly, indeed, the divine call for pastor and people is an exercise in trusting the Lord to actually do what he said he's going to do by the word and sacraments of Jesus Christ. More of that coming back on the other side of this break. You listen to Sharper Iron. Stick around.
This week on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah,
we talk about how you can become a missionary and tell them about Jesus, and also what recent tax law changes mean for our Lutheran school families in Missouri and Illinois.
What are district and synod conventions all about? We'll take an inside look with the secretary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'll discuss practical ways for showing mercy to our neighbors experiencing cancer.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
The Orphan Grain Tree Missouri-Illinois branch is now operating from St. Luke's Lutheran Church at 4325 Taft Avenue in South City. This branch has been serving the local pantries for the past two decades. In John 14:33, we read, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." That is the guiding scripture for the Orphan Grain Tree. For more information on the Missouri-Illinois branch of the Orphan Grain Train, contact Mel at 314-440-8125. That's 314-440-8125.
Life moves pretty fast. One way or the other, it's pretty much guaranteed to pass you by. Missing out on a spelling bee or a softball game is bad enough, but what happens when you and your family miss out on God's Word? That's why we're here, reminding you every step of the way that the Word of God is not about what you do, but about what Jesus has done for you. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Worldwide, KFUO.
A message from the American Migraine Foundation.
It's an absolute nightmare.
There's pain that does not stop.
I feel trapped by migraine.
Migraine is a disabling disease.
I feel like I'm dying.
You feel like the world's closing in on you. There's nothing you can do.
It's like you're trapped in your head. There's no escaping it. You can't leave your body.
Don't suffer alone. Make your move against migraine. Visit AmericanMigraineFoundation.org to find help, learn more, and get connected.
Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus. To be a Christian under the grace of the cross is to be indeed under the cross. Talking about 2 Timothy chapter 2 with Pastor Doug Mint, and he's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Slayton, Minnesota. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, here on Sharper Iron, and we are picking up now at verse 8, where Paul, after kind of encouraging Timothy with a string of proverbs about how to basically do your job, play according to the rules, and it's going to be okay. The rules are ultimately preaching grace, is going to say again, now go preach this grace. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Oh, that's deep. That's an hour and a half or more of theology right there. As preached in my gospel, he says, for which I am suffering. He points to his own suffering. Now, Pastor Minton mentioned earlier, this is probably Paul's last letter. He's getting ready to be martyred. I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. And what a wonderful line. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, right? So for the sake of the church, for the sake of the people of God to hear this word that is not bound, I'm willing to die. That's fine, because this word about Jesus risen from the dead is enough for me and you combined. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, right? And again, this grace is in Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus with eternal glory. And then he has a little bit of a poem here, possibly an early church hymn. Verse 11, this saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know, I'd love to see not very many of the more praise-oriented songs these days. We'd all be fine with the dying and living, the enduring and reigning, but the whole deny him, he'll deny us. We might just cut that line out of the songs we sing, I think, because it's a little too mean, right? A little too scary. But it's some potent stuff. Pastor Minton, again, take it away.
All right. And really, when Paul picks up in verse 8, he's driving right off of verse 7, you know, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And then, honestly, we talk about John 3:16 being the gospel in a nutshell. I've heard several verses being used as alternates for that. But really, we have here a very succinct kernel of the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. We have Jesus and his resurrection. we have him being enfleshed as a physical descendant of King David. This is no mere specter or phantom that walked around that looked real. This was a real man who rose from the dead, who died for our sins before that, who lived under the grace of God, bestowing the grace of God upon others, and is still doing that today as he lives and reigns forever. And yes, I don't believe that line from verse 12 would make a lot of the popular praise hymns today. But I have to admit, the first time I looked at that, I just blew right past that, because it's, okay, if we have died, we will also live. If we endure, we will reign. If we deny him, he denies us. Okay, those are all equal things. But then we get to verse 13, which really summarizes this whole little section here. If we are faithless, and when aren't we faithless? I mean, when don't we have something going on somewhere in the back of our mind or in our lives that shifts our focus off of God being our top priority and salvation through Christ onto something else? But he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself.
Mm-hmm.
He can't lie. Confirmation kids always ask, is there anything that God can't do when we talk about God being all-powerful? You get the classic questions like, can God create a rock that he can't lift? My response to it is usually, well, why would he want to? That makes no sense.
Right.
But he also can't go back on his word. However, going back to verse 12 and that phrase, that line that doesn't sit with us too well, but if we deny him, he will deny us. And Jesus says this over and over in the Gospels, that, you know, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Not everyone who says they're a Christian, unfortunately, not everyone of them will enter the kingdom of heaven, because there are some who will eventually or privately deny Christ in their lives and in their teachings. So he says, well, if you have no place for me, why should I have a place for you? But I always have the door open for you to return. That invitation. I grew up in the non-denominational churches, so that, you know, having the altar call right after the sermon, that invitation to come to Jesus. And it's often used to talk about getting and being converted, first of all. But there's also the added benefit of rededicating yourselves. Now, in the Lutheran Church, we don't do that per se. We don't have the altar call at the end of the sermon. We have it at the beginning of the divine service. We come in to the divine service saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner, you know, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But for the sake of Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And God has promised to hear those prayers. He has promised to hear those who come to him in faith, not denying him, but firmly believing and trusting in him. Strengthened by that grace that he has given us in this life. And ultimately that grace comes down to Jesus dying for our sins and believing in that one fact that gives us the ability to be able to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me my sins.
Go ahead.
And he will forgive them because he is a forgiving God.
Well, that's the whole point of this you know, kind of what I love so much about this statement, right? I left you there, put men in charge that will, in charge of the words, you know, they're not tyrants, but put them in the place of preaching and remember that they're to preach Jesus. Remember that they're to preach grace. Remember that death has been defeated. Remember that a king sits on David's throne, never to die again. Remember that I count all things as loss beside this. Remember that the suffering which we endure now cannot compare with what is coming. Remember that no matter what happens to us, the Word of God is living and active and indeed has bound itself to you. It's just such beautiful, beautiful language and such a good news for remembering it, no matter where you are, pastor, people, vocation, end of life, doesn't matter. To hold this as the truth that you're going to walk forward and you're going to be held in the arms of God as you do so, that nothing can separate you from Christ. I mean, it's not Romans 8, but it kind of is. It's kind of Romans 8 that he's preaching here to Timothy.
It is, and we'll see that a little bit more of an influence of Romans in this as we go through the rest of this chapter, is that he brings little pieces out as he's, I'm sure, trying to remember, okay, what's the next thing I need to remind you of? What's the next piece of advice that could be the last piece of advice I ever give you?
So, go ahead.
Go ahead.
I was going to move us into verses 14 and following, unless you have anything else you want to say about verses 8 to 13.
No. 14 kind of covers that for us.
Okay. So, verse 14 says, remind them of these things. And again, who is the them here? This is the other pastors you're to train, right? This is seminary kind of setting itself up. But it doesn't mean that you as a layperson, non-pastor, can't also be reminded of these things. You remind a pastor of these things, so they remind you of these things, right? So it's still good for you. Remind them of these things and charge them before God. Now, that's big language right there, right? Charge them. Not accuse exactly, but hold them accountable. Bind their conscience with the name of God to do this. What? To not quarrel about words, right? Which isn't to say to not deal with false words. It isn't to say that not to actually define words correctly. Is not to get caught up in kind of an annoying, minute, over-defining into arguing, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. You know, sometimes in my family, this is both myself, my wife, and my children. I am probably the chief instigator, but they all have learned it from me and or do it, and it's not a good thing. Well, one of us will say something. It's really random kind of thing. And another one will latch on to one word in the sentence and really get narrow about its meaning and then say, no, that's wrong. And then we end up in a little debate about the meaning of the word rather than the meaning of the sentence, right? And that's kind of what he's getting at here. Don't harp on disagreements that aren't really disagreements. But he's not saying hold on to the pattern of sound words. Remember that. He's already said that in the same book. So there are good words. But don't quarrel over silly things that you've made up or side issues, that kind of thing. Yeah, this only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So again, as you're doing this, cling to that pattern of sound words. Push it forward as the thing that we are to preach, as the doctrine. Be one, a worker, who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, right? So there is a word, and there is a right word, and there is a false word. Handle the right word. You know, divide law and gospel correctly. Point people to their own sin. Point them to the Savior Jesus, but avoid irreverent babble. Yeah? Stuff the scriptures doesn't talk about? It's not really something that you need to be in a big fight about. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Basically, anytime you start saying that anything is necessary for the church, which isn't what the scriptures actually say, you create an idol. And as you create an idol, people lose faith. They lose faith in the true God, and thus ungodliness results. And their talk, this false talk, this irreverent babble, this twisting of words, will spread like gangrene. Now, I don't know if you know much about gangrene, but it's like, it's this thing that is in your toe, and you don't really know it's there, and then you die. You know, if you don't deal with it, it's slow and creepy, and they either you cut off your foot or you're dead kind of thing. And then he names a couple guys who are actually being called out for their false words, who argue over words. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, right? And there's a little Corinthian nod here, a little bit. That may or may not be where they're from, but that was what the Corinthians were arguing about, and Paul addresses in that letter. But notice this. They've swerved from the truth. They've actually shipwrecked their faith, yeah? They are upsetting the faith of some, so they may actually steal faith from others. That's why false teaching is really a dangerous thing. It steals faith. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Right? So you can trust in law and gospel is pretty much what that last sentence there means. So a lot of stuff we could talk about there, Pastor Minton. So go where you want to go. Deep stuff.
There is. Verse 14 I use as the basis for the sermon that's coming up after this. And it is the first two things that I thought of were the two things where we find the most quarreling over words in the Christian life, either in the parish or outside. You have social media and voters meetings.
Huh.
No matter what, you will find people who will latch on, like you said, to one minute little detail, probably even said in passing, and it becomes the focus of a comment thread or a 10-minute discussion that leads really nowhere over the course of time. And so Paul says, don't worry about those things. Deal with what's important. So we have the rightly handling the word of truth, the rightly dividing law and gospel. And this is one of the things C.F.W. Walther focused on as he taught seminarians in St. Louis, was rightly dividing the word of truth. It was an entire book with, like, I don't know, 30-something theses as to, you know, this is how you don't do it, like 25, 26 times. So do it right. Avoid all these things, but do it right. And you have the gangrene that is wonderful Pauline picture language.
Hmm.
He just has this way of just what is the most base way I can refer to this and still be civil. So you talk about, you know, something like, you know, gangrene or leprosy or something like that, you know, you can talk about in somewhat polite company, but still gets the point across that this is not a good thing.
Hmm.
And then we have Hymenaeus and Philetus mentioned in Corinthians, but I see the nod to 1 Thessalonians here, with the talking about the resurrection having already come, that Paul has to write to the first letter to the Thessalonians because there were people who had been stirring them up that the resurrection had already happened and they missed it.
Yeah, yeah.
And that is upsetting to the faith. If the one thing you were looking forward to in your faith has passed you by, well, what's left for you to do?
Hmm.
You can't present yourself as a workman approved to God, whether it's a pastor, a layperson, a mother, a father, you know, what have you. If you think, well, it's all pointless now, and this is what Hymenaeus and Philetus were doing, is that they had swerved from the truth, and they were trying, like Satan in the Garden of Eden, trying to bring as many people with them as they could, which I'm sure they would firmly deny having any of that influence on them.
Right.
But Paul kind of brings that back out again at the end of the chapter, kind of wrapping this little section up in verse 26, that, you know, that God sends out people to preach repentance so that people will repent and come to their senses and escape the devil's snare after they've been captured by him to do his will.
Hmm.
It's not that Paul here is talking about, okay, you know, write them off as not being able to enter the kingdom of heaven. They might not now, but there is the possibility they could return and have that moment of, okay, I really messed all this up. And I realize now that that is not something I should have done, not something I should have taught. And to ask for the forgiveness of the people that they have harmed and have upset with them. And then we have the couple of quips in verse 19. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Yes, God knows who are his and who aren't. And he sends those who are his to try to bring in those who aren't. But part of this is having that lifestyle that other people can see and go, wait, what? Why are they different? You know, why don't they go out and do all these things that you see all the quote-unquote cool people doing? What makes them different? And you can bring in the you can bring that into the conversation. I live as one who is trying and striving to seek the will of God in my life, wherever that takes me. And that's true enough for the pastor considering calls, as we talked about at the beginning of the hour. That's true for the garbage man who is trying to figure out, well, is this really what God wants me to do with his life? To the school teacher who has 30 rambunctious kids running around and they want to tear their hair out. You know, it's the same grace and the same message that is given to all of them. That God knows those who are his. And to show that to others by departing from iniquity, by showing that good example to those, as Paul was encouraging Timothy earlier.
And I love how the strength of departing from iniquity is founded on the fact that you know you have been removed from your iniquity in the cross of Jesus, right? So how can we who have been freed from sin live in it any longer? Well, it's a cross to bear, but nonetheless is a confident cross headed toward a resurrection. Sharper iron. We'll be right back.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Psalm 122, verse 1. Each weekday, the servants of God at the LCMS International Center gather together to receive the gifts of God in His Word. I invite you to join us weekdays, 10 a.m., for a live broadcast of daily chapel services on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
You can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. And it's even more critical when it comes to the history of God's redeeming grace in Christ. That's the conviction of Concordia Historical Institute, the Department of Archives and History of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. For almost 90 years, we've been dedicated to collecting, cataloging, and showcasing the historical touchstones of Christ's grace and mercy in the life of the Lutheran Church. Help us in the fight against historical amnesia by becoming a member of CHI today. Benefits of CHI membership include our quarterly journal, newsletter, and discounts when you use CHI's research and reference services. You also receive the joy of knowing you're doing your part in preserving and proclaiming Lutheran history for generations to come. Moving Lutheran history forward together. Check us out at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
The story of worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too. Broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology. We are Worldwide KFUO.
Avoiding false teaching is easier said than done. We're talking about 2 Timothy chapter 2 with Pastor Doug Minton of Trinity Lutheran Church in Slayton, Minnesota. And we're kind of getting ready to move into verse 20 with some metaphoric language Paul's going to give us. But so far, what he has basically given us is that, that it is too easy to be distracted by false words and to let those who aren't really pushing or preaching the pattern of sound words, which is Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for you, it's too easy if you're not careful to let them dissuade you. And as that happens, basically what happens is your faith ceases to be strengthened. Nonetheless, the confidence that you might have is that you are elect in Jesus and that his word is sufficient to get you through all things. Verse 20 then, again, he's going to turn into another proverb, another metaphor here. And he says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So what that means is there's good stuff, there's, you know, cheap stuff, right? That's all he's set up the proverb. Now he's going to explain it. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. So if you can imagine a wooden, or let's just say like a plastic plate, you know, a picnic plate, right, that decides it's going to become a piece of fine china. Well, that doesn't really make sense. That doesn't happen. But that is what happens when you are bound into Jesus, right? When you are tied up with his death and resurrection for your sake. And at that point, you become something totally different, something incredibly valuable. But that happens by no longer being the plastic plate that you were. I don't know if this all is kind of, the metaphor is really making sense here, but it is the idea that you are now in Christ set apart as something different, right? You no longer are profane. You are in fact sacred, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So what does that mean? I know if you really want to put bones on or meat on the bones, verse 22, it means flee youthful passions, right? Flee just the drive of your emotions as if they're the only truth that you know, and pursue righteousness, that's justification, and good works, faith, that's trust in the word of God, love, that's definitely good works for your neighbor, and peace, right? That's not arguing over things that don't matter, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, because that's what Christians do, all of those things. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Yeah? Oh, how do we do that, right? It's kind of tough these days. You know that they breed quarrels. So again, this is back to this avoiding the irreverent babble, don't argue over words talk. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, right? So the pastor should not be arguing just for the sake of arguing, but kind to everyone, able to teach, that's back to doctrine again, patiently enduring evil, that's being willing to suffer as a good soldier, correcting his opponents, yes, actually rebuking, but with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them, the opponents, false teachers, Christians who've been led astray, all of the above, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We talked about that verse a little bit earlier, Pastor Minton, but really, I mean, you gotta see this. This is so important. That lies, any lie, every single one, including the lie that would teach you to believe there is no God, or that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, or that you're only mostly justified by Jesus, but you got to finish it with your works. Every single one of those lies comes from one place, the devil. And he uses them to get you to do his will. It doesn't mean he uses them to get you to think you're doing his will. You're not running around thinking, I follow the devil. No, he doesn't work that way. Yeah? He runs around as an angel of light. The lie, the false teaching captures you to do the devil's will. And the task of preaching law and gospel, rightly handling the word of truth in every time and every place, is to free you from that, right? And so that he's saying, and you mentioned this earlier, Pastor Minton, that even the most hardened, you know, false teacher needs to be confronted gently with the word of God for the sake of that happening. And that it is possible, not guaranteed, but possible. So, all right, where do you want to go?
All right, back up into verses 20 and 21, the whole honorable and dishonorable. I actually had this conversation in confirmation class a few weeks ago. We were talking about Jesus being anointed before his crucifixion, and the disciples talking about how this should have been sold and the money given to the poor, because this was like a elaborate flask of oil that was used. And one of the kids asked, well, what exactly does this mean? I mean, it basically just says it's like a jar. I said, well, let's look at it this way. There are items that are used, you can use the same thing to make honorable things, like you would use for, you know, church or to decorate your home, and there are things that you kind of don't really bother with, but you can make, but are made out of the same substance. I use porcelain. You can make a wonderful porcelain vase, like possibly this jar of ointment that was used for the anointing. You can make a wonderful vase out of porcelain, or you can make a toilet out of porcelain. I mean, there you have honorable and dishonorable. And you don't mix the two. And they're like, oh, I hadn't thought of it that way. Like, but that is the point. We go basically from being in the toilet with our sins and thinking back to those days where the toilet was outside. My first thought often goes to the story of the Good Samaritan with the guy bloodied and beaten laying in the ditch, where there's probably have been travelers before who have taken care of the necessary business in that spot as well. But he is brought in and he is taken out of the muck and the mire and all of that, cleaned up, and is basically like a new person. Same thing with us, as you were talking about. We go from being used for dishonorable things that we don't even realize are all that dishonorable. We think we're doing good things. We think, well, we're not hurting anybody, so it's got to be good. But that is the lie of the devil. That was the original lie that he told to Adam and Eve, especially Eve, when he says, you know, when you eat the fruit, you will be like God. Well, that is what every human being, including Adam and Eve, have always wanted. They've always wanted to be like God. So the devil, posing as the angel of light, says, okay, this is how you can be like him. This is how you can exercise that same type of authority and influence and power and whatever you want, is by doing whatever. And we have all kinds of things. We can go for hours and hours on just different ways the devil uses things and twists them around to make them fit his desires and not God's. And so then he talks about this in more substantial terms as, you know, fleeing the youthful passions and pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. If we had more people willing to do that, other than getting bogged down in the foolish, ignorant controversies that surround us. And I know Paul is probably thinking of himself years before, before the Damascus Road, as he is going around persecuting the church. One of the foolish, ignorant controversies that most Jews then and even to a point now go through is their genealogy, their ability to trace themselves back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, yes, okay, that would be wonderful. I am not saying that genealogies are bad. I enjoy looking through the genealogies because a lot of times you find hidden gems in there, even just looking through some of the names that people call their children and what they actually mean. But the controversies peck at our sinful human nature, that we want, instead of responding with faith and love and peace, we want to respond with spite and vengeance. And we want to not correct our opponents with gentleness. We want to beat them over the head with what we know. And this is exactly what Paul's saying you can't do. If you, no one, I believe Billy Graham was one who has been credited with saying, you can't argue someone into heaven. You can't argue someone into salvation. Because we go back to verse 14. The arguing does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Oftentimes the speakers, too. Because we get so wrapped up in what has been said or what we thought they meant by what they said that we forget all about, okay, what is the ultimate goal of this conversation? And we do this in our everyday lives, too. You know, husbands and wives. So one says something, the other one takes the wrong way, and you end up with an argument over what exactly it meant. And it might not have been anything. It might have been, well, this is kind of important that you forgot earlier, and I'm just reminding you of, which is another one of the great themes of this chapter, is reminding. That this isn't anything new. This isn't something that Paul is telling Timothy to make up on the spot. This is the same thing that has been said over and over again. I remember President Dale Meyer from Concordia Seminary. I had him for HOM 2 back in the seminary as he first began as interim president. And he had this letter that he shared with class that he got from a parishioner that had just gotten a graduate from the year before. And he says, this guy keeps talking about Jesus. And it's basically the same sermon over and over again, maybe using different words this time. And it gets really annoying. Here's a donation to keep people doing this. Because while, yes, we can sit and week after week, one of the things that often gets people into a idea of skipping church is that, well, it's the same sermon. Jesus died for your sins. You've been forgiven. Yes, because what other message do we need to hear? I mean, what more important message is there? And then we go back to verse 14, remind them of these things. Well, what are those things? Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, of which proclamation I'm in prison and suffering as a criminal. You know, I'm bound, but one thing we just flew right past, but the Word of God is not bound. You can try whatever you want to try to bind the Word of God to a certain place that, well, you can only talk about it in your church buildings. You can't talk about it anywhere else. Well, we have things like KFUO that broadcast the same message worldwide by radio wave as well as internet. Are we now going to have to close down all the Christian radio stations because we can't do it? Well, no. I mean, you're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to find the Word, because it is such a wonderful message. That message that no matter how much you have messed up in your life, you can't out-sin the grace of God.
Pastor Doug Minton is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Slayton, Minnesota, reminding you of the ultimate gospel. That's exactly it. You cannot out-sin the grace of God given to you in Jesus Christ. Pastor Minton, thank you so much for being with us today on Sharper Iron. And our prayers are with you as you consider your call to serve. We know they're going to preach it well, wherever you are. I'll tell you what, universe, that preaching, it is the Word of God, alive and active, powerful for your salvation, which is coming soon when Jesus Christ appears in all his glory. You listen to Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.